from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 and 13 through 14. And if you're reading from your church Bible, it's on page 507. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
I'll just come right out of the gate just saying that I have something that I want to share with you. It's part of our series on the gift of being yourself. But what I'm going to talk about today, and we've already sung a couple of songs along these lines, I feel, even as I was preparing it, and even as I was reviewing it and looking over it, and I was thinking to myself, God, this is so powerful. The subject matter, not necessarily how it's put together even, but the subject matter concerning the love of God. And I was thinking, we talk about your love, God, we say so much about your love, and yet even as I've put this message together, even as I've contemplated the scriptures once again, even as this message is touching my heart, I feel both inadequate to communicate, kind of like the writer of the hymn, the love of God. And I was thinking to myself, how do I really live in a way that reflects how deep your love is for me? I was just challenging. I'm like, do I really, God, I don't think I grasp what I'm going to even try to communicate here today. So I just want to encourage you to open up your hearts, because I do think that God has something that he would like to share with you today. So just by way of introduction, this is the fourth week of our series entitled The Gift of Being Yourself. Just want to state again that the series is based on a book. This is not all, it's kind of a mixture of material, but it's not all original material. And the book is called The Gift of Being Yourself, A Sacred Call to Self-Discovery. And it's by David Brenner. So I just want to make sure again, if you want to get more, you could pick up that book and read it. It's very, very good. So far, just by really quick review, I've just mentioned that as we become more like Christ, and this is one of the key things here, as we become more like Christ, we also become more uniquely our own true self. So this is not just about focusing on ourself like a lot of popular psychology. As Christians, we understand that to truly become the people we were created to be, our focus actually is first of all directed towards God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here today. I've also tried to make it clear that the only way we could know our true self is to authentically know the God of all creation. And last week I talked about how we get to know God, and we talked about a couple of ways, practices that would help us as we strive in trying to discover more of who God is in our lives. So today, as I've said already, I'm going to try to communicate something that's almost uncommunicable. And that is the unconditional, overwhelming, reckless love of God for you and for me. It just blows my mind. As I've been contemplating this, I have to confess, it's been a fresh revelation for me. And we talk about the love of God a lot, but I'm trusting God today to take us deeper in our understanding of God's love for us. So as we talk about this idea of knowing ourselves, we often hear things said like, that person's a self-made person, right? And they were here and they worked hard and they brought themselves up, and, you know, but really no one is truly a self-made person. No one is truly a self-made person. Personhood is not an accomplishment. It's actually a gift. And even that thought kind of struck me. It's not just about who I'm trying to become. It's really about discovering the gift that God has already given to me or has placed in me, and discovering the person that God has created me to be. In fact, in the context of the Christian faith, the self we're becoming in God is something that we actually receive. It's not just something we strive after. Does that make sense? Certainly we press into God and we lean into God and we pursue God. But the gift is it's there. We receive this gift of who we are in Christ. Any other identity is of our own making and is an illusion. And I see this. I hesitate to be even specific, give specific examples, but I see people striving to create an identity. And you see people do all kinds of crazy things, putting their trust and confidence or in maybe certain ways of making themselves up or certain builds of their body or certain accomplishments in life. And in those things, they're seeking and striving for a sense of identity. And yet outside of God, it's difficult. I think it's impossible really to truly discover who you are. I've seen people that I've known over the course of my life, even kind of changing their names or their styles or their personas each time, trying to discover. It's a quest of trying to discover their identity. Are you with me? Can you see people do this? So yeah, a few of you are. That's good. So this quest for identity, who am I? I remember as a teenager, maybe this would be the safe way to do it, that I did it primarily through identification with rock stars. So for a while I dressed and acted and looked like, well, I couldn't really fully look like, but I tried to imitate Jimi Hendrix. A few of you get that, but I did. Jimi Hendrix was my hero. I wanted to be just like Jimi Hendrix. I used to wear things like with like flowery things and like I was the flower child and I played a mean air guitar just like Jimi Hendrix did and so I fully identified myself in that way with him. Till it dawned on me that how Jimi Hendrix died, and then I thought maybe I shouldn't emulate Jimi Hendrix. So I changed, and then trying to stand out in the crowd at in a big high school, 2,000 students were in my high school. And so I remember for a while I wore this hat, right? And this hat was full of holes. But I wore the hat because I wanted to be recognized, right? I wanted to be known. I wanted, some of you tried to fly under the radar. I'm never a guy that likes to fly under the radar. So I wanted to stand out. I wanted people to identify me. Since teenagers, we struggle with this a lot, but we kind of battle with it all through our lives until we settle in to who we are in Christ. So this idea of identification. Then I thought I would find it as a longshoreman when I began to work up in Tacoma, going down to the longshoreman's hall and getting work and picking up jobs. And so I thought that was going to be my identity. But I could never fully find myself until I found myself in God. And then I began this lifelong journey of discovering who I am, what God has called me to do. And it's been an interesting journey. You see, knowing ourselves must therefore begin by knowing the self that is known by God. Did you catch that? This journey of getting to know yourself, the only way we can really get to know ourselves is to get to know ourselves, get to know the self that is known by God. In fact, really, this is kind of a little bit out there, but if God does not know you, we don't exist. We are because God is. We are because God is. So genuine self-knowledge begins by looking at God and recognizing how God is looking at you. Amen? Listen to the revelation of the psalmist. This is what Philip read just a few minutes ago. He said, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What works is he talking about here? He's talking about himself. God, you know me. You created me. You perceive my thoughts. Before words on my tongue, you know it completely. You created my inmost being. See, I don't think we think about that. God created the innermost part of you. And God knows you in that place. And God invites you to see yourself and to look at yourself the way God sees you. You are a wonderful work of God. And I know that for some it's uncomfortable to hear a pastor focusing so much probably on the self, but God's focus is on you. The very heart of God is on you. That's why Jesus came and died for you. So, and again, catch my thing here. God's focus is on you, so where should your focus be? On God. Okay, and God, in that exchange, it's kind of a circular kind of a deal. As you look to God and as you look at how God looks at you, you begin to discover more about yourself. And as you begin to discover more about yourself, you're going to discover more about God. In fact, I would just propose that grounding the knowing of self, of yourself, in God's knowing of you, actually is what anchors us in reality. Knowing God and knowing how God knows you is like an anchor in your soul. Why do so many people seem to be unmoored today? In other words, floating around, struggling through life. I think it's primarily because they do not know the living God. They do not know the God who knows them. And so there's this, even the ability to stay grounded and rooted in reality can suffer because of that. We lose touch with ourselves. We lose touch with others. We lose touch with God. And we just lose all sense of reality. So let me just talk about how does God look at you? I want to talk, first of all, just about knowing yourself as deeply loved. And this is really at the heart of what I want to share with you today. You see, the question is, how does God feel about you? What is God's knowing of you? And this is like so critical. I feel like just so inadequate up here trying to communicate. It's like, God, please help this message to come through as more than just words. How does God feel about you? Many of us really actually struggle with this if we're open and honest. Many of us spend a lot of time in condemnation and feelings of guilt, even after we've given our lives to Christ. The scripture is quite clear on how God feels about you. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Lavished. Lavished. That's an extravagant word. It is just like, it's like a song we're going to sing in a moment when we sing about the reckless love of God. It's like reckless is usually not considered a positive thing, right? Reckless is kind of like without any concern of the consequences. You're just going to run into the fray. It's reckless. But God's love, in a sense, is like that. It's like God said, even if it costs me my own son, even if the consequences are that great, my love is so, it's reckless. I'm just going to go all in. And I'm going to just lavish it on my people if they would just let me love them. 1 John, again, a little further down, the writer says, God is love. It's impossible for God not to love. God is love. The very nature of God's being is to love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. That we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, Christians affirm a foundation of identity that is unique, even in compared to all the other world religions. It's saying your very foundation of who you are is grounded not in a God. God is just, but that's not what your identity is grounded in. Your identity is grounded in the love of God. Our very being needs to find and be grounded in that place of God's love. Listen, it's God's love that created you. It's the embracing love of God that sustains you today. It is the never-ending love of God that is the only hope for our future. Love is our identity and our calling, for we are children of love, created from love, of love, and for love. Our existence actually makes no sense whatsoever apart from divine love. As followers of Jesus, our growth in our faith and in our walk with Christ, I just don't think we can really even come to know God or to know ourselves with any depth without first just really knowing how deeply we are loved by God. And in that place of incredible security, it's kind of like what I said in the dedication today, my heart for Madison. Is that she will know that she's loved. Because in that place of love, there is security for her to be whoever God created her to be. What did Paul say? Again, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. How much time do you, even those of you here that are following Jesus, feel so separated from the love of God? And what has caused that? Oftentimes it's our own sin that does that. But even in your sin, God loves you. Does He call you to change your ways? Yes. What did He say to the woman who was accused of adultery? Go and sin no more. Actually, He didn't say that to her. I'm off this morning. He said it to the blind guy that He healed. But He said, go and sin no more. So there is, sin is a hindrance in our relationship with God. But it doesn't change God's love for you. God's love is constant towards you. Until we dare to believe that nothing can separate us from God's love, nothing we could do or fail to do, nor anything that could be done by anyone else to us. Did you catch that? So not even just what we do, but even what others do to us, nothing can separate you from the love of God. As we learn to completely base our identity in the love of God, our lives will be transformed and we will become the people we were created to be. You know, there was a well-known speaker, and he started off a seminar by holding up a $100 bill. And in the room filled with 200 people, he asked the question, who would like this $100 bill? Well, you can imagine, if I was holding up a $100 bill, what would you do? If I said, who? Just raise your hand if you want this $100 bill. Come on, you can pretend. All right. Wow, that's amazing. Only 10 of you want the $100 bill. This is the problem with the idea of God loving you. This isn't where this illustration was going. But I just offered you, of course, I don't have it, so you're just not pretending with me. But only 10 of you lifted your hands up saying you want the $100 bill. And I feel that just spoke to me right there. That's how we are with the love of God. God says, I have an infinite pool, a never-ending, inexhaustible, unbelievable, unfathomable, overwhelming, never-ending, and it's absolutely lavishing love for you, and only 10 put up their hands to receive it. And it breaks the heart of God. To go back to the illustration, he holds up the $100 bill, and people lift their hands and says, well, here, let me just do one thing before I give it to you, before I give away the $100. And he takes the $100 bill and he crumples it all up and you know, rolls it, and then he holds it up again. So who still wants the $100 bill? Who still wants the $100 bill? Good. All right, more of you. Good. We're getting it here. All right. Then he says, well, wait a second. He takes it and he has some like dirt down on the floor, and he takes it and he smushes it in the dirt and just does all this stuff so it's covered in filth and dirt and grime and everything else. And he holds it up and he says, who would still like the $100 bill? Yeah, many of you now. And you know what? And then he says, here we've learned a valuable lesson. You want to know why you love that $100 or why you want that $100 bill? Because even though it was covered with dirt and grime, was filthy, crumpled, and broken, it still held its value. And this is how God thinks about you. Even when your life has been trampled on, beat down, and you feel dirty or grimy or guilty or whatever it is, you are priceless in value in God's eyes. Your value before God never changes. No matter what, it never changes. Building on the foundation of God's reckless love for us, how do we continue to discover who we were created to be? And I'm going to try to communicate something here again that has deeply spoken to me, and I hope I'll be able to communicate it with you in the moments we have left. But genuine transformational knowing of self always involves encountering and embracing previously unwanted parts of yourself. So try to stay with me here. What do I mean by that? I mean those parts of ourselves that we are desperately trying to ignore or keep hidden. Our shame, our anger, our besetting sin, our insecurity. These things that we don't want anybody to see them, including God. But Christian spirituality invites us to acknowledge these hidden parts of ourselves and bring them into the light of God's love, allowing God to weave them into the very fabric of who we were created to be. Let me just try to, I've shared this, but there's many people here that probably did not hear me share this. So I've shared it before. It's been some recent experience that I've had. I found myself in a couple of situations. This is now kind of pushing back to almost a year ago. And I encountered a situation with someone that left me feeling so angry. I mean, I was angry. And it was taking everything within myself to not just express that anger. I mean, you would be surprised at the things that were going through my mind. I considered multiple times in multiple ways how I could go back into that situation and how I could just give that person a piece of my mind. And then I kind of worked through that, and it kind of was hanging around. But then I had another encounter with someone, and I found the same feeling rising up in my heart. Now, again, for some of you have heard me share this already, just work with me here, because it makes the point I'm trying to make right now, I think, clearly. After experiencing that anger again, I realized, I thought, God, What's the natural tendency? The natural tendency is to try to ignore it. To try to just pretend it's not there. To just act, especially, you know, come on, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm not supposed to be feeling the depth of, and we're not talking about just a passing anger, okay? We're not talking about like, oh, that was rude, you know, moving on. I'm talking about something that stuck with me for days and even weeks. Just stuck there. But we will never deal with those aspects of our lives if we just try to hide from them, or stuff them down, or ignore them, or pretend that they're not there. The only way, really, you know, because another thing I just want to say, I'll come back to this story here in just a second, but, you know, I remember when I was younger Christian, and I remember things like, something would happen, this is actually when I was still single, and I was trying to pretend like I didn't care if I ever got married, right? I don't know why this was a thing for me, but I was just going to pretend, like, I just wanted to pretend like, I'm good. I don't ever need to get married. And so this would be my thing. I said, I'm crucified with Christ, you know? I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And crucifixion of ourselves is a good thing, but denial is not the same as crucifixion. Are you with me? So basically, I was just trying to deny all these feelings I had inside, desire for companionship, desire to be married, desire to have a family. And I tried to just put it under this thing of, well, I've been crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Which is a powerful scripture with powerful implications to it. But I was misappropriating it. Because really, what I should have said is, God, I have all these feelings inside of me and I don't know what to do with them. That's what I should have been saying. Instead of walking around, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, you know. I've been crucified with Christ. Ooh, man, she's real pretty. Whoa, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, you know. We got to learn not to deny those things. And going back to my story, I remember just taking and just saying, you know, God, I began to realize that this anger had been in my life and had been cropping up over the course of my life since I was a child. And it all traced back to this point in the fourth grade as a little boy passing a little love note to another little girl in the class and getting caught by the teacher and having the teacher call me up to the front and made me read the note aloud to all the kids in the classroom. So, some of you heard all this, but it just made my point so clearly I had to share it. I'm sharing it again. Can you just imagine with me, I don't have to imagine, you probably don't either, the shame and the humiliation felt by that little boy. That was me. It was unbelievable. I carried it with me all my life. Now, what I didn't tell you, and I actually hesitate to tell you this because of my commitment to women and women in ministry and everything, every anger situation that I could tell you about from that point to now was always with a woman. It was always in the context of with a woman who I felt was humiliating me on purpose. And that anger would just rise up in me. Now, I got good at covering it up, but it was there. This is the point now I want to make with you here. I really want you to hear this. What it took for me was to come as that boy into the loving, unconditional love of God. And when I came before God, bringing this anger and all of this sense of shame. And I just, when I came into God's presence, God was there waiting for me. And this is what I want you to hear. It's like God, in a sense, had been waiting in the fourth grade for me to come back and allow His love to transform my heart and life. You see, we're so afraid to open up and be honest with God because we're not quite sure how God's going to respond to our openness and our honesty. We're not sure what God's going to do when we come before Him with a besetting sin or with a sense of anxiety or guilt or anger. We're not quite convinced of that God is going to continue to love us through those things, and so we never bring them. And we just keep running and hiding and searching and seeking. But I can tell you now, 6 months after the actual, this moment of coming into God's presence with this situation, it was the love of God. It was the Jesus that was there waiting for me that changed my life. Changed my life. 55. God's still changing me, trust me. And all my sons and daughters are like, amen, keep it up, Lord. But it was the love of God. And this is the thing that I would encourage you today. When you, I'm inviting you, even here at this communion table, when you come forward today to receive communion, to come just as you are. Maybe there's something in your life today that's been kind of plaguing you or bothering you, or you're aware. I don't know what God might be saying to you. But you can come. You see, we cannot crucify. We cannot put to death. We cannot surrender to God that which we don't own, in a sense. Right? Does that make sense to you? You can't, if you're just denying something and it's not, pretending that it's not there, you can't, that can't be given over to God. First, you have to learn, and this is the hard part, to actually embrace those parts of you that you know aren't really how God created you to be. You know that those things are not how God's intending you to live. And you have to actually embrace it first. I had to go back, and I know it sounds a little bit weird, but I had to go back and embrace. You know, this was all kind of in my imagination. And it's almost going to make me cry to think about it. But when I went before God, I could see that fourth grade boy. I could see myself. And I went back, and in a sense, I went back and embraced that little boy. And I said, you are hurting. That sounds weird, but I just took ownership of what happened in that moment. And I took ownership of how I felt. I took ownership of that because now that I've taken ownership of that, I could give that to God. I could release that. I'm in the love of God. God's love for me is endless and boundless. And in that moment, there was definitely this sense of transformation that occurred in my heart. That's just what we need to do. And what better expression of the love of God? I mean, in Scripture say it, while you and I were still sinners, while we were in our sin, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. you can bring yourself to this table. But I encourage you to do so with honesty, with an openness, and allow God to actually invite God into those places of your life, to be real with who you are and what you're struggling with, and then to embrace the love of God this morning. Maybe in a way that you haven't for a long time. And allow the love of God as expressed in this symbolic gesture that we're doing here today of remembering that Jesus died for you, that we eat the bread that represents His broken body, as we drink the cup that represents the blood that He shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to call the worship team up. And we're going to begin to worship. We're going to sing a new song. And Sarah's probably going to share some. And as this song is playing, I just extend the invitation to you to come. To come and to experience afresh and anew God's great love for you. And if there's anything specific even, it doesn't have to be, it's just whatever it is. You know what it is. I think God is speaking to you. Then you come and receive the love of God as expressed in Jesus Christ. And even as we are symbolically expressing through communion here today. I will just mention for our guests that the table is open. You don't have to be a member here to come and to take communion. And what we do is we just invite people to come up, do it individually, and you can take the bread and the cup. There'll be a couple of people serving those that have more difficulty getting here, so that'll happen. And if you want, you can kneel at the altar, you can go back, you can just hold it for a while. Whatever you need to do is as far as praying and preparing before you eat the bread and drink the cup. But we do just ask that you understand and that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That you believe that Jesus died for you. You believe that He shed His blood for you. That's really all we ask. We don't stop you on the way up and check, but we are trusting that you come with that understanding and take it seriously. That God loves you so much that He died for you.